In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 8 and chapter number 14. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but if you want to make some notes of this, whether it be mental or writing them down on paper, you can do so. I'm fixing to tell you that pertaining to the account that we're going to be reading about tonight in the book of Matthew, chapter number 8, you'll also find that in the Gospel of Mark and chapter number 4, as well as Luke chapter number 8. The Gospel account that we're going to read in Matthew chapter number 14, you will find that in the Gospel of John and in chapter number 6. And it's also in Mark 6, chapter 6 as well. And so I trust that the Lord will touch and help us tonight to be able to get our heart to you. I've got the message in my heart, but I'll be honest with you, I hadn't got it on paper like I wanted to. So you pray for us that the Lord will help us. Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 8 tonight. I am going to read two passages of Scripture, Matthew 8 and Matthew 14. And we'll hurry along here tonight. All right? And I'll try to do my best not to keep you too long. Matthew chapter number 8 and verse number 18 is where I want to begin reading in this text. The Bible said, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And how true that is, if we are going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will bring some uncertainties in our life. Not uncertainties with God, but uncertainties in our life. And as we see here in verse number 21 and following, we'll find that the disciples are fixing to enter into some uncertainty. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter number 14. While you're turning there, I believe that Jesus is answering his own question. When he said, Why are ye fearful? I believe he really answered that by letting them know that they had little faith. He said, O ye of little faith. When our faith is strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there's little or no fear. But when we are fearful of what is going on or what might happen, it proves that our faith is not near as strong as it ought to be. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 14, and in verse number 22, we'll begin reading there. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side. While he sent the multitudes away, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Let me say this, because I don't know if I'll get this far as to really go in detail on it. But Peter is not saying, Lord, if it's you, let me come to you. He's saying, Lord, if it's your will, let me come to you. They had already established the fact that it was the Lord and not just a spirit. And the commentators and all the reading that I've done on this said that a lot of men back in this day especially believed that the spirits of people that had maybe just passed away were still roaming on the earth. And so they believed that evidently and thought it was a spirit from a individual that had passed on, but yet it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus established the fact that it was Him for them not to fear, not to be afraid. And then Peter said, if it be thou. So that it tells me that he knew of a certainty that it was the Lord Jesus Christ, but he was making sure that it was the Lord's will. And I know there's some controversy about Peter getting out of the boat and staying in the boat, and I'm not going there tonight, but it was the Lord's will, no doubt, because he said in verse number 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word tonight. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, and we'll try to bring you the thoughts that God has laid upon our heart for this evening. Our Father, as we do bow before you, Lord, this night, we do thank you, Lord, for your marvelous, matchless grace. Lord, we thank you for that peace as only you can give. I thank you, dear God, that you've given that peace, not only of salvation, but in our life as well. Lord, I'm glad it's not a peace as the world giveth, but Lord, that peace that passeth all understanding. And I thank you, dear God, tonight, Lord, that if we'll continue to look to Thee, we can have that peace, experience that peace in a great way, that we might be a great servant for the glory of God. I do pray, dear God, tonight, that you'd help us guard our lips, help us to say those things that would be pleasing unto Thee and be a help to your people. And we'll thank you for all that you do. Touch the needs of these requests now, these that are sick, these in critical condition. I pray, God, that you'd touch them, Lord, and that you'd touch their bodies. Give them, Lord, the physical strength that they need. Give the doctors wisdom. And, Lord, I pray that you'd raise them for your honor, your glory. Have your will and way now in our hearts and lives and in this service tonight. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, I want to preach with the Lord's help tonight on where is Jesus in your storm. Where is Jesus in your storm? There's not a doubt that many of us, if not all of us, depending on maybe how long you've been saved, has been in a storm or been in many storms in your Christian life. And it's impossible for you to live for God and not go through some storms. Some storms are going to come. And I was going to deal with some storms by way of introduction. I'm not going to do that tonight. I wasn't able to get everything together like I wanted to get it together. I'm just going to give you a couple of the main points and we'll be done. But the fact is, storms come. And we find in our text that the Bible talks about storms of wind. And of course, in all reality, probably these storms had some rain with them as well. And I want to say this before I get into the text of preaching, that this great storm that the Bible talks about, according to the scholars, was a storm that we would consider to be a hurricane or a tornado. It was not just a windstorm in the sense of blowing wind and rain. It was a whirlwind and a wind that would turn about and keep things off course. And so as we come to the study of the Word of God, we find in Matthew chapter number 8 a story, an account of the disciples going on to the sea here, the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. It's known as either. And I did a little bit of map work on this too. And I'll be honest with you, it's kind of hard to get it all together exactly in the way it needs to be. But the fact is that Jesus made this trip twice, at least twice. Here in the accounts that we read to you. But their accounts are both different accounts. And according to the best of my studies with the wording of the text and what it talked about, as I already said, Matthew 8, Luke 8, and Mark 4 are the same account, or the account of the same story. Let me put it that way. But of course, you know as well as I know, different people see different things or focus on different things. If we was all standing outside here, I've used this illustration before and I'll use it again. But if we was all standing outside here and saw wreck, probably each one of us would notice a little something different about that wreck. We might all see the general thing of the wreck as far as knowing that the wreck happened and what was involved, maybe the two kinds of vehicles or whatever that was involved. But some of us would depict certain things that happened and notice during that time of that wreck. And that's the way I believe the four Gospels are. We have four men under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God that is writing, that depicts certain things that God wants us to know and be able to rightly divide the Word of Truth and put it together that we might be able to learn what is going on in these accounts. So we see that these three texts show the same story in its account, but gives us a little more information in each one. And then we find in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 14, the other story that we read to you, we find that John 6 and Mark 6 also account of this particular situation and gives us some details that is necessary for you to have full understanding of the text. And I started out in starting out of this study and meditating on it, I started out to name some storms, and I'll just give you three or four names here that I've called some storms, but technically that's not, it'll be part of the message tonight, but that's not the message I want to deal with. But there's some storms that are just everyday storms. As a Christian and as a child of God and as a human being on the planet Earth, there's going to be storms that's going to come our way. And it's not because we're saved, or it's not because a person's lost, or it's not because they've got sin in their life, or it's not because they're living holy and righteous. There's going to be storms that's going to come. The Bible said it's going to rain upon the just as well as the unjust. And there's going to be things that's going to come in your life that's going to be natural occurrences that God has allowed to happen in the course of life that He has given us. Then there's educational storms. There's storms that'll come our way that'll teach us some things. And that's what I'm going to deal with the Lord being our helper. And also this next one, the exercising storm. There are storms that exercise your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are storms that exercise you as far as your trust and your dependence upon God. And then there's encouraging storms. And I'm not going to get there tonight. I didn't read the text, but I was going to preach that thought out of Acts chapter number 27, there when Paul is on the ship sailing toward Rome. They were not supposed to sail that day. If they'd have listened to the man of God, they would not have sailed that day, and they would not have gained the hurt and the harm and the loss of the ship. But the fact is, he was going to stand before Caesar. Amen. But it didn't necessarily have to go that day. But because of the centurion would not listen to Paul, not listen to the man of God, then they had to suffer from that storm. But nonetheless, even though they had to suffer from that storm because of another man's ignorance and disobedience to the man of God and to the things of the Lord, God still kept the man of God safe and those that were with him. And he can do that for us today as well. Amen. As we say, God can work it out for his glory and our good. All right. But with all that in mind, and I know it's a lot, and I believe you me, I've got, for my little minute brain that I got, it is a whole lot. All right. But let's try to get into the thoughts today, if the Lord will be our helper. Okay. I want to give you something that Matthew Henry quoted. I want to give you something that he said, lest I get into the preaching and forget to give it. But it's pertaining to our first thought here about these disciples and how they awoke the Lord as he was asleep in the 100th part of the ship. And here's what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that he was God, of course, manifested in the flesh. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And so he didn't have to sleep. And I didn't take time to try to study this out to make sure that Matthew Henry was correct, but he said that the Lord Jesus Christ had never slept according to, it being recorded in the Word of God except for this time. And the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that God neither sleeps nor slumbers. Amen. But he said that Jesus had never slept until this time, is what Matthew Henry said, according to the record of the Word of God. But he went to sleep. Why did he go to sleep? And of course, physically and humanly, no doubt he had some weariness about his body. But he, with him being 100% God, he was still fully and totally alert of the storm, knew the storm was going to be faced, knew that they would be waking him up. Amen. I mean, he knew it all. I understand all that. And that's why he was 100% God, and his heart did not sleep. Amen. If I can put it to you this way, his affection was still just as awake and aroused, amen, as his physical body was asleep. And the Bible said here in our text, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 8, that the men, the disciples, came and awoke him from that sleep because of the storm. Now, with that thought in mind, I want to see why Christ was sleeping during this time of storm. And no doubt some of us here might feel like at times that Christ is sleeping during our storm. You know, Lord, wake up. Help me out here. I'm in trouble and I need your help. I don't know if you've ever felt that way or not, but I have. Amen. And I feel like, well, the Lord has forsaken me. He's went to sleep or something. Amen. I mean, he's just not proven himself to me. And I want to give you three quick things here of that we might see when the Lord is sleeping during a time of our storm. You say, preacher, I don't believe the Lord sleeps during a time of my storm. Well, I'm just giving you the Bible, and I believe it's a good application for us. And if you don't agree with me, that's fine, but don't hinder the service. Amen? But Christ is sleeping during the time of storm here in the disciples' life. And the Bible said that when that great tempest arose in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now these disciples, had most of them probably had been fishermen. We know that Peter and Andrew were, and we know that James and John were fishermen. Amen. And we know that they were by trade that, and that they had been fishing for a long time. And they had left those nets to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And just recently, according to our text and time. But the fact is, probably some of those other disciples were fishermen as well. So they were used to the sea. They were used to the turbulence. And they were used to having storms come up on them all of a sudden. But for some reason, this storm was different. For some reason, this storm was more intense. This storm was more harsh than something that they had ever been involved in. And I'm going to get ahead of myself here a little bit. But when this storm was calmed, it was calmed in a way that they'd never seen a storm calm down either. I don't know how many of you have ever been out on the river, maybe when a storm blew up, or been around water after the storm went past. But that water just don't settle down immediately. It takes a little time for those waves to begin to dissipate and everything to begin to calm back down. And but we find that this particular sea, after this storm was over, amen, when Jesus said, peace be still, and there was a calm, everything was calm. And notice here in our text, if you would, the Bible said, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Why was he sleeping during the storm? And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. I want to say, first of all, sometimes that Christ might sleep in a storm because he wants to show us the importance of prayer. You know, Brother Steve just got through teaching on prayer out of Matthew 6, and I'm not going to take time to go back there. I could as a reference here, in this particular point. But as we begin to pray and call upon the Lord, depending on the importance of the situation, will be the importance of our prayer. You know, if everything's running pretty smooth, we got all the money we need to pay the bills, amen. I mean, we might not have a lot of extra, or might not have any extra, but we got all the money paying the bills, everything's going pretty smooth, the kids are well, we're well, everything's going all right, the cars ain't breaking down, and I mean, everything's just kind of running smooth, and everything's kind of happy-go-lucky. You know, you don't pray very intense or fervent. You know, it's kind of, you know, Lord, we thank you for your blessings. Lord, or we thank you for the food. Or, Lord, you know, protect us, keep us safe through the night. Lord, bless the preacher, bless the church. Lord, help our missionaries. You know, just kind of a moderate prayer, you know, kind of everyday prayer that we would pray just for, in general, just asking God to bless and continue blessing. But when problems arise, our prayer life gets more intense. And it shows us the importance of prayer when Christ is sleeping during the storm. Now, I'm just speculating here, okay? But if the Lord had been awake, and I know he could have done it while he was asleep, I know he might not have done it even if he'd been awake because of the next account that we're going to read, but I'll tell you some things about that. But the fact is, if the Lord had been awake and been standing there with the rest of those disciples, and that storm had arisen, and if the disciples would have said right then, well, I wonder if we're going to make it to the other side, or that sure looks like a bad storm, if the Lord had calmed that storm right then, would they have ever seen the importance of prayer? And I want to show you with their little prayer how important it really was. They said, Lord, save us, we perish. Of course, starting out the prayer right, Lord, He is the sovereign God. They recognized who He was. Amen. And that's the reason why I don't believe in verse number 27 of this text and the last verse that we read in our other text is saying that, you know, they didn't know who this man was. They said, what kind of man this man was. I mean, you know, it come to a place that they knew that He had power. I mean, if you go back and study your text, you find that Jesus just healed a leper. You find He just healed the centurion servant. You know, in our next text, you're going to find that He just fed 5,000 plus. Amen. With 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that God has revealed to them that He is a miracle-working God and that He has great power to do great things. But when they see the storm arise and the ship is being beat with the waves of that storm and even being filled with water, He's asleep on a pillow in the hinder part of the ship. He's not upset. Amen. God is not twiddling His thumbs. God is not biting His fingernails. And God is not worried about what's going on, even in our life. And you know, you say, well, preacher, you know, they went to Him and said in Mark's Gospel, chapter number 4, said, carest not that we perish? Why, sure the Lord cared for them. You care for your children, don't you? And God's going to care for you. The Bible said, if our Father, being evil, knows how to give good gifts, how much more shall our Heavenly Father, amen, give to them? Amen? I mean, He's going to be a lot better to us than we would ever be to our children. And if we don't want our children to suffer in problems, and we don't want our children to hurt, how much more does God want us to be well? Amen. It's not that these trials are not necessary for the trying of our faith, to work patience in our life. But I'm saying that God does not want us to live in a state of fear. The Bible said perfect love casteth out fear. Amen. But He said here, He said, Lord, they said, Lord, save us, we perish. They realized who He is. Amen. And they recognized Him as such, reverenced Him as such, and they said, Lord. Now, I want to say that God will never answer your prayer unless you believe He is Lord. Amen. We don't make Him Lord. He has always been Lord, always will be Lord. Amen. And I understand the thought of Him becoming Lord of our life after we get saved. But the fact is, He's always been Lord and always will be Lord. And one day, amen, even the lost crowd is going to bow before Him and say that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Amen. They're going to confess to that. Amen. But I see here that they recognize Him for who He is. He is Lord. That's the importance of prayer. Amen. Notice here, save us. They realized they were in jeopardy. They realized that they needed help and it was beyond their being. It was beyond their means. I mean, these men, as I've already said, were fishermen. These men had sails on the boat. These men had oars, no doubt, on the boat. Amen. These men had probably anchors that they could cast. Amen. To wait for this storm to dissipate. But the fact is, they needed help that they could not help themselves. And I know for a fact, amen, that many of us have been there, amen, in the past or are there now or will be there in the coming future. And we need help from God. And Jesus said, without Me, ye can do nothing. Amen. And without Him, we're not going to get through. They realize, Lord, You're Lord. And they realize, Lord, it's going to take You to save us. We can't save ourselves. I laid in the bed one night when I was going through some things and I told my wife, I said, honey, I know what the Word of God says. I know the right answers. I know He can help me, but I cannot do it. He's got to do it. I knew what I was going through. I knew why I was going through it. I knew who was putting me through it. I knew why I was going to be going through it. But the fact is, I couldn't come out of that storm on my own. God will bring us through the storm, folks. God is the one that has to save us in the time of storm. We might feel like He's asleep, and He might even be in essence to our scripture. He might even be asleep, humanly working in our life. But the fact is, he is ready to be awakened. I don't think I ever did end up reading that to you. But Matthew Henry's commentary said this. This is what Matthew Henry quoted. He slept not with a desire to be refreshed, but with the design to be awake. Think about that one for a little while. He slept not to be refreshed, but that there would be a design for him to be woke up. Amen. In other words, he went to sleep to see if the disciples would go ahead and wake him up when they come to that time of need in their life. Are we willing to pray and cry out unto the Lord, Lord, save us, when we're in the dilemma? Notice, not only save us, but then we perish. Amen. I mean, they said all hope is gone. There's no way we're going to make it through this storm. They've been on the water before. They probably fished these waters before, probably been in storms similar to this before, but not this bad. And they said, we'll never make it through this storm. We'll never survive it. We have got to have your help, Lord, or we're going to die. You ever been that way in your Christian life? That's the way our Christian life is pictured out on the sea of life. Amen. In the storms that come our way. Have you ever felt like, God, I'm going to die if you don't help me? God is going to kill me if you don't give me some help. You don't give me some deliverance. Well, I've been there, done that. Amen. And I'm confident most of you probably have as well. But not only do we see the importance of prayer, but we see the importance of faith. God is showing us some things in the time of storms. In this importance of faith, I see somebody wanting to sweeten me up tonight. Amen. Some of you will catch you out here in a minute. But the importance of faith, the Bible said in verse number 25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Look, notice what he said next. And he saith unto them. Amen. He hasn't rebuked the winds and the waves yet. Here's what he said to them. He said, why are ye fearful? But then he answers that question, you know, in the sense for them to get a hold of why they are, O ye of little faith. Amen. He said, then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I believe that the Lord wants us to see, when he is asleep, during a storm of our life, he wants us to see not only the importance of prayer, but the importance of faith. I mean, church, you know, we can go through things as a church collectively or individually or even as a family maybe. Go through things in our life. And God is trying to teach us faith. You know, the disciples said, Lord, increase our faith. The Bible said faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Jesus give them his word. Amen. He said, why are you so fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. Amen. He had done told them to get in a boat, go to the other side. They knew they were going to the other side. So many times we forget because God has told us to go to the other side. We forget that in the process of going to the other side that there's going to be some hurdles. Amen, that we're going to have to jump over. There's going to be some potholes we're going to have to miss. Amen, there's going to be some valleys that we're going to walk through. Amen, and there's going to be some enemies that's going to oppose us in that path that we're going to have to overcome with the help of God. And sometimes we lose our faith in the midst of that storm. He said, oh, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? And fear is what drains that faith out of you. When you allow fear to enter into your mind and then on into your heart and you begin to change God's direction in your life for you. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean, well, you begin to question God. Was it really God's will to do this? Just because a storm came. Now, if God has given you assurance from the Word of God that He wants you to do something, and then you get out here about middle ways, you know, or maybe even closer to that. Maybe you're at just about at the shore, the land in sight over there. And God's already brought these storms and brought you that far. And maybe because of the thickness of the storm, you don't realize that you're that close to land. But God has got you there and He's got you where He wants you. And you say, well, Lord, this must not be your will because of the problems I'm facing. So I'm going to turn and go back. Well, I want to submit to you this fact, and I believe it's a biblical principle taught through the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you learn your lesson the first time or not, if you're going to try to go on for God and you're going to do something for God, you're going to have to face that lesson again. In other words, if the disciples hadn't have made it through this storm, they'd have faced another one the same way. I'm going to show you the difference in the storms here in just a minute. But this storm is different than the first storm. This storm, they were fearful of the storm itself. And we'll get to that other in just a minute. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. But we see that it was important for them to learn to pray. Lord, save us, we perish. We see, secondly, it was important for them to learn faith. He said, why are you so fearful? He said, you know, oh, you have little faith. And he immediately rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became calm. And there, the Bible said, and there was a great calm.
Amen.
And the men marveled at that. Why did they marvel, preacher? He said, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I see it shows them the importance of Christ. Sometimes Christ may seemingly be sleeping in our storms and allowing us to go through things that we might end up seeing how important he really is. Again, I establish the fact and principle of the Word of God. Without Him, we can do nothing. And if we don't have Him in our life and we're not following Him, then we're doing nothing. Everything that we do will turn up void and in vain. Amen? The Bible teaches us here that Christ is important. And they began to see just how important He really was because of what He did. Let me ask you a question. I believe the disciples learned their lesson here, and I'll prove that to you here on this next point. But I believe the disciples learned their lesson here and they went on to if I can put it this way, another plateau in their Christian service. And if you'll learn some things, it don't necessarily mean that you go through it without having faults or failures. It don't necessarily mean that you don't lose your faith a little bit. Amen? But if you'll survive through that storm, and come out with an increase in importance of prayer, understanding why you must pray, understanding some faith that the Lord has given you, and understanding who and how important Christ is.
Amen.
In that time of storm. I mean, He was there in the boat. They knew He was there. And even though we can try to condemn them to a certain degree of their fault here in running to Him and being fearful and having little faith, in all reality, they knew who to run to.
Amen.
And I'm afraid many people don't know who to run to. Amen. They run back to the world. But they run away from God. You know, the problems, the storms that come in our life, if they're not drawing us closer to God. And I'm not saying somebody might not get out of sorts for a little bit. But I'm saying that as a whole, in the end, if it don't bring you back to God and to God's house and closer to God and having a more intimate relationship with the Lord and the Word of God, then something's wrong.
Amen.
The trials and the troubles that we go through are to bring us to a greater understanding of what God is doing in our life and to a greater understanding of how God is working and to greater faith for us to believe God. But if it's driving us from that, then there might be some other problems that we need to check up on. Amen. Well, I better drink some more of this Kool-Aid so I'll get a little sweeter. I want to say, secondly, not only do we see Christ sleeping during the time of storm, but in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 14, I see that there's a time that the storms come that Christ is praying. In that time of storm. You say, preacher, why did Christ pray? Why did He have to pray? Well, He didn't. Not for Himself. Amen. He prayed for us.
Amen.
And I'll be going to Luke 22 if you want to find your place there in just a minute. But the Bible said in Matthew's Gospel in chapter number 14 and verse number 22, let me give you just a quick rundown of what's happened here. They've beheaded John the Baptist. The disciples are discouraged. John's disciples, that is. And they bring him up to Jesus and they go and bury him. And Jesus tells the disciples, you know, come apart for a little while and get you some strength. And, And then they have the multitude here, and they're going to feed them. They don't have no food. They said if we send them away hungry, they'll faint in the way. And I want to say that that's a good application there for the man of God. He needs to give his flock some food that they faint not in the way. Amen. And I hope that you like the little appetizers that we throw out on occasion. Amen. But the Bible said in verse number 22, after he has fed the 5,000 plus beside women and children, verse number 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now Jesus stayed back behind and was taking care of the multitudes, making sure everything was finished up. You know the story about how they took up the 12 baskets full. We could go to John's gospel. We're not going to take time to do that tonight. But anyway, he took care of the multitudes, sent them away. You know how they wanted to set him up a kingdom right then and everything. And so he sent them away. He sent the disciples away so that he could go where? Notice what he said in verse number 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. I want to give you a little bit of information about time here. The Bible says that, talking about the evening hours, and then we hear about the third watch and the fourth watch if you read through some different accounts of the Word of God. But the commentary said that the Jews and then the Romans as well had adopted a four-part watch through the night hours and early morning hours. And it started at 6 o'clock in the evening. That was the first watch, from 6 to 9. The second watch was from 9 to midnight. The third watch was from midnight to 3 in the morning. And the fourth watch was from 3 in the morning to 6 in the morning. And, of course, you know the facts is that it's usually darkest before the dawn. And so keep that in mind as we go through this particular thought here in this study. But he said here in verse number 23 that when the evening was come, he was there alone. So I don't know how long it took for him to send the multitudes away. But he sent his disciples at the same time, and that was evidently before 6 p.m. in the evening. All right? So they go down and they get into the ship, and they start across the Sea of Galilee there. And the multitude leaves, and he is up there praying. You say, well, preacher, why is he praying instead of being with them? Well, let me read through a little bit more here, and then I'll just give you the points, and we'll go on. But the Bible said here, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, let me back up here long enough to say this. If you go to John's Gospel, I believe it is, it tells this, you'll find that they had went about 25 or 30 furlongs. Now, according to that, I forget now the exact measurements, but according to what the measurements were, and according to that, that means they went between 3.5, 4.5 miles across this sea. They said the widest point of this particular sea was approximately 10 miles. So that would mean that they were at about middle waves. And the Bible said that the ship was in the midst of the sea. Aren't you glad that the Word of God is always true? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. It always works out right. Amen. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. But they were in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, I don't know how long it might would have taken them to travel, say, between 3.5 to 5 miles on water in this boat. I don't know how long it would have took. It would have depended on how much the wind was blowing in their favor. It would have depended on how many people altogether maybe that they had oaring. And I'm assuming it was just the 12 disciples according to the text. But there possibly could have been more around, at least even in the little ships in their other texts. But the fact is that they were about middle ways. And it had taken them a while to get there. Okay? Now, according to our text, Jesus sent them away before 6 o'clock. They got into the boat and headed out. Okay? Jesus is praying alone in the mountain. Jesus comes to them in the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. in the morning. So that lets us know that the disciples were out there toiling and rowing, according to the Gospel of John, depending on when the storm actually occurred after they got out there. But they were out there for a total of 9, 10, 11 hours. A minimum of 9, no more than 12. Because we know that Jesus went to them in the fourth watch of the night, sometime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Now, in that, we don't see that the disciples here are having any problem with the storm and them thinking that they're going to perish, do we? That's how I know they graduated in that first test. In that first storm. They were scared of the storm. They were scared that they were going to die. So their growth, if I can say it that way, in spirituality, was because that they had called upon the Lord and He had delivered them from that storm. And so when the next storm arose, they just continued towing and rowing and trying to go forward. And I will say to us, that application to us is no matter how rough the storms may be, once we have the victory through that first storm in our life, once we obtain that victory, then it ought to let us march on even during the next storm that comes our way. Now, I find, according to our text, I believe, that the disciples probably didn't make much headway, if any headway, because they were still in the midst of the storm when Jesus came to them. And so that tells me they've been out there towing and rowing for 9-plus hours and not getting anywhere. And it might seem like sometimes, I preached a message entitled this one time, that are you spinning your wheels? And it might seem like sometimes in our Christian life that we're not going anywhere and that we're not gaining any ground and we're not progressing forward. But if we're not allowing the devil and the storms of life to blow us back, then we're still doing right.
Amen.
Amen. I want to say Christ, number one, is praying for their faith. Say, preacher, how do you get that? Well, I'm not going to take time to go through the Gospel of John chapter number 17, but that is the Lord's Prayer, as Brother Steve said on Sunday, and it'd help you to go through that. But God gave me something here a while back. I didn't date it. I need to start doing that. But God gave me something here a while back when somebody read something or made mention of this particular verse. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 22, in verse number 31, the Bible said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Verse number 32 says this, but I have prayed for thee. Now, let me ask you something. Do you think that God would pray for Simon and not pray for you or me? I don't think so. The Bible teaches us that He is no respecter of persons. The Bible teaches us that He knows what we have need of before we ask. And the Bible teaches us that when we pray, the Spirit of God itself maketh intercession for us, and that Christ is at the right hand of the Father and ever liveth there making intercession for us. So He is praying for us.
Amen.
In our life. So I see that I believe sometimes Christ is praying in the mountain apart from us when we're in a storm. Get the thought here now. He's not with us in this storm. He was with us in the first storm, but He was asleep. But He's not even with us in this storm, but He's not asleep. He's supplicating. He's praying. I mean, He is praying unto God the Father, not for Himself, but for us. And He's praying that His disciples would have the faith to continue on in this storm. You ain't going to change my mind on that, so ain't no need if you to disagree or not. But the fact is, the disciples are on their way to the other side of the sea. They came from the place that they're going back to and came over to where Jesus had come apart and had fed the 5,000, and now they're going back. And so in the process of going back, we find that Jesus is praying for them as they're going through this storm when they go back.
Amen.
Now, I don't know about you, and I know, like I said a while ago, sometimes unless God makes it real to you, you just don't get it. But when God is praying for you, when Jesus is praying for you, you're going to make it. And that's what I wrote in my Bible here. I wrote down, Jesus prayed for me, therefore I will make it. Amen. And if Jesus is praying for us tonight, church, then we're going to make it. Whether it be as an individual, as a family, or as collectively as the church, we're going to make it. Thank God we can have confidence whether our prayers get answered or not. We can have confidence that Jesus' prayers will be answered and that we can make it through the storm. Amen. But I see that they're not discouraged during this storm. They're not complaining about the waves. They're not complaining about the wind. They're not complaining about the rain. So they've graduated from that first storm. You know, God might have brought you through a storm in your life, and you might have thought you was going to die in the midst of that storm. But God brought you through it. And you walked along with God there for a while, and God just blessed you and helped you, and you got some strength and help from the Lord, and from the preaching of the Word of God, and God just helped you along, and then all of a sudden, another storm arose. But now in this storm, you're not concerned about dying. You're concerned about what's going to happen. Not death, but what's happening here. Let's look and see what. Hey, not only is he praying for their faith, but he's praying for their safety or saving them. You know, the Bible said here, he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then he said, and when thou art converted. And of course, we know Peter's already saved. So he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about when you've made that turnaround, because he knew that Peter was going to deny him. He knew that Peter was going to go back a short time, but he would be converted and he would come back to serve him, which brings us to the last thought there. He said, strengthen thy brethren, and that shows that he prayed for them, not only for their saving, but for their service. Let me ask you something. Are you willing to serve God? If you're willing to serve God, then God is praying. Jesus is praying for you that your faith fail not. He is praying that you'll be delivered or saved from the pitfall that's coming your way. And then he's praying for you that you'll be strengthened, that you may be able to strengthen the brethren. Do you even realize tonight that sometimes storms come in our life because God uses those storms that come in our life, and when God gives us a victory over that storm that comes in our life, it allows us to take that storm that's come in our life and the victory that we have got and be able to be a blessing and a help to somebody else in a storm in their life. Might be the same storm, or it might just be a storm that they're going through, and you can say, brother, sister, amen, you can make it through this storm with the Lord's help because He helped me through my storm. Now, I know it's hard, and I don't understand why God allows certain things to take place. But the fact is, no matter what happens in our life, if we'll let the Lord work in our life, He's praying that our faith would not fail, that we'd not give up, that we'd not quit, but that we would stay strong and be delivered from that storm and then strengthen the brethren as they go through those storms. That's what God desires for our life. God didn't put us here and leave us here to ourselves. No man liveth unto himself and no man dieth to himself. We're here for a reason. And that reason is to glorify the Father and help the brethren. Amen. Notice here, not only did he pray for them, for their faith, for their saving, safety, for their service. Notice here what's going on. The Bible said the evening was come. He was there alone. He'd been praying. I mean, there's so many different ways here you could preach and run different trails. I mean, the typology here of prayer life. There's times in that we need to set ourselves apart from everybody else and pray. There's times that it might not just be a 10-second prayer like, Lord, save us, we perish. There's times that it might be somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 to 10 hours of praying. Say, preacher, can you prove that? Well, he went apart in the mountain to pray in the evening after he sent the multitudes away, and he didn't show up walking on the sea until the fourth watch of the night. The Bible doesn't say he did anything else in between that time. Amen. I'm just saying sometimes that there is a necessity for us to pray in secret. The Bible tells us that back in Matthew 6. I'm not going to take time to go back. But he tells us that. Then he said, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Jerry, you and Brother Josh Warren, make sure y'all do that more often when I'm preaching. I like it. Amen. I believe it's helping me. Amen. But I see not only is Christ sleeping sometimes during the storm, not only is He praying for us sometimes during our storm, but I see He's walking in the midst of our storm. He's walking in the midst of our storm. You'll never go through a storm that Christ, one way or another, is not present. Even though He was praying in this storm, He showed up before us all said and done. Amen. And I want us to see now why and what He did when He came walking in this storm. The Bible said that in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." See, the disciples weren't afraid of dying because of the storm. They were afraid because they thought they'd saw a spirit. I mean, they were laboring, buddy. I mean, it didn't matter, how hard the wind blowed. It didn't matter if they was inching forward or if they was at a halt. They were going to keep rowing and towing. They were going to go to the other side. They had done got that fact established in the previous storm. But this storm comes up, and there's always something different about the next storm that'll try your faith and see if you can pass it. Amen? And so we see here that Jesus, of course, evidently, as I've already made the comment about, evidently they believed in spirits of dead people walking on earth. And Jesus come to them on the sea walking, and they thought it was a spirit and cried out for fear. You know, isn't it amazing how they just came through that previous storm? I don't know exactly how long in time. I didn't study that part out. But they just came through that previous storm and they were fearing for their life because of the storm. Now they're going through this storm and they're like, "We're going to the other side, boys. Don't worry about it. Keep on rowing." Then all of a sudden Jesus shows up. Here's a thought that kind of got me. Jesus shows up. He's their deliverer. He's their very present help in a time of storm. Amen. But yet they're fearful when He shows up because they don't realize who He is. I wonder how many times Jesus has showed up in the midst of our storm, and because we didn't realize who He was, it scared us. It brought more fear in our life. Notice here what He said. He said, "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid."
Amen.
I believe Christ is walking in the midst of our storm to give us comfort. Christ never wants us to have fear in our life. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." I've quoted these verses of Scripture. I've prayed quoting these verses of Scripture. I'm just telling you, I know a little bit about what I'm talking about tonight. And sometimes it just ain't enough. But when you can hear Him say, "It is I. Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." That's when it becomes enough. You can know Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. You can quote it backwards if you want to. You can pray 23 hours out of 24 hours a day. It doesn't matter. But until He says, "It is I, be not afraid," it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Pardon the personal illustration, but I went for 7 months and it didn't work. It don't work when you're going through a storm. You can quote the Bible all you want to. You can pray all you want to. But until He shows up, and you need to, by the way, but until He shows up and says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid," then you can have the victory. Then things will start going right for you. Then it doesn't really matter if things are going right or not. It don't matter if the storm's raging, if the seas are calm. Amen. It's because what He's done. And this is a text where we find that Jesus calmed them instead of the storm. They were still fearful. when he calmed the storm back in Matthew 8. They were still fearful. But here, he calmed them, and the storm's still raging. Now I see that he instills comfort in the believer. I want to say, secondly, he comes walking in the midst of the storm to inspire faith. Let me change that, okay? Instruct faith. The Bible said the Word of God is probable for instruction in righteousness. And he has come in the midst to instruct us in our faith. Notice here what happened. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come.
Amen.
He knows it was the Lord because he done said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.
Amen.
I mean, you know, sometimes, folks, we play dumb. I mean, really. Sometimes it's evident that God is working on us and God is working with us, but we just can't see it until He speaks to us. I mean, Mary saw Him there in the garden after He resurrected and supposed Him to be the gardener there in the garden. She didn't recognize Him by looking at Him. But she spoke unto Him. But the point was when He spoke unto her. And I want to say when Jesus speaks unto us, it'll help us in that storm. And it will instruct us in faith. Peter said it, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he saith unto him, come.
Right.
He didn't say, well, come if you want to, Peter.
That's right.
He didn't say, Peter, come if you believe in me. He didn't give him any stipulations. He just said, come.
Right.
I wonder how many tonight Jesus is saying, come. Lord, is this really your will? Lord, is this really what you want in my life? Lord, is this really what I need to be doing? And he said, come. Are you willing to walk out? Oh, you better believe there's a storm raging. But Peter done forgot about the storm. He ain't even taking notice to the storm yet. Again. They're rowing and they're towing. But when Jesus shows up, he sees the Spirit. Of course, then they realize it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them it's Him. And so he said, Lord, bid me to come unto thee on the water. So he said, come. So he gets out of the boat. Guess what? Storm's still raging.
Amen.
Wind's still blowing. Rain's still coming down. But Peter gets out of the boat. I don't believe he had steps going down either. He had to step over the side. And I don't believe he was... Is it going to hold me? He got out and he started walking. Now, you can speculate all you want to. Jesus is able. It doesn't matter if he was 100 yards from him or 1 foot from him. Jesus is able to reach down immediately and pick him up. I'm not going to argue with you on that. But I believe Peter was awful close. He began to walk to him on the water, the Bible said. But as he was walking... Now, I'm just going to tell you how I preached it in the past and how I feel like the Lord showed it to me in this account. And you don't have to agree with this. But I've always preached in the past, well, Peter got his eyes off the Lord. He got to looking around and seeing the winds and the waves boisterous and all that. And he took his eyes off the Lord. But that ain't what I see in the text. The Bible didn't say that he took his eyes off of the Lord. He began to walk to Jesus. And he started walking. He got a little ways. But then he said, the Bible said, but when he saw the wind boisterous. I don't believe he ever took his eyes off Christ. But I believe that storm came in between him and Christ. To hinder his vision. Let me ask you something tonight. Has the storm in your life come between you, your eye of faith, and the Lord Jesus Christ to hinder you from seeing Him? As long as Peter could see the Lord, he was walking on the water, doing fine. But when that storm came between him and God, he began to sink. I can see Brother Jerome fine, but you put something in front of me and him, I can't see him no more. Sometimes a storm might come in our life and it might hinder our view of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say we need to keep looking toward Him. You say, preacher, are you being critical? No. I ain't never walked on water. Why should I be critical of Peter? I mean, really? He's done something I didn't do. Now, y'all might have done it, but I hadn't done it. There's been a few times I thought I could if, you know, if them snakes kept coming and stuff like that, you know. But what are you saying, Bridger? I'm saying that we need to keep the pathway clear. But when that storm comes and when we can't help it, I really don't believe that Peter began to gander off to the sides like I used to believe and preach. I believe Peter had his eyes on the Lord and was still looking to Him. But when that storm came, blocked his sight, he began to fear. And that fear took that faith away, and he began to sink. The Bible said that he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I wrote out here to the side in my Bible, walking on different places. Do you realize that with the faith God has given you through the Word of God, do you realize you can walk in places and on places that you never thought you could walk? I'm not talking about going out physically walking on the water. I don't want nobody to try that. But I'm talking about walking with God in places that you never would have imagined. Doing things you never would have thought you'd done. You know, can I give you another personal illustration? It don't mean I'm nothing by any means. It's frightful. But I used to go down to Brother Sammy Allen's camp meetings in November when Brother Herbert was at Sturgis and I was a teenager. We used to go down there every year at Thanksgiving. I used to go down there, and after God called me to preach, and I thought, boy, it'd be wonderful if I could get up there and preach. You know, I wanted to. You know, I had a desire to. And I thought, but I'll never get to where I can go up there and preach. They'd never let me preach in that place. But you know what God done for me this year? He let me preach down there twice. In the same year, twice. Amen. Just a few months apart. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, because I've tried to stay right with the Lord, and I've tried to walk and live by faith, He's allowed me to do things that I never would have dreamed that I could have ever done. Amen. You know, I still feel like a flunky. But I figured I'd always be a part-time flunky out there somewhere floating around. But, you know, God let me preach in a place where some very highly esteemed great men of God have preached. And I counted that an honor. Amen. Thank God. If we'll keep our eyes on the Lord, we can walk in places that we never would have dreamed we'd ever walk. He instructs us in faith. Then I want to say, lastly, He inspires worship.
Amen.
When He walks in the midst of the storm and inspires worship in our life. Notice here, but when He saw the wind boisterous, He was afraid, and beginning to sink, He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Kind of similar to that last prayer we talked about, wasn't it? Lord, save me. I'm going to die if you don't. I'm sinking, Lord. Now, Peter, again, was an experienced fisherman. You know, no doubt he had swam a lot. We find in John's Gospel, chapter number 21, he was out in that boat, and he girt that fisherman's coat about him and swam to shore. And they couldn't pull. Now, get this now. They couldn't pull that net over the side of that boat because of so many fish. But when they got to shore, Peter grabbed the net and pulled the fish up on the shore. I don't understand all that. I'm just telling what the Bible said. Amen. But I'm just saying that God instructs faith in our life. And when things come in our life and we begin to sink, we can cry, Lord, save me. That don't mean we sin. That don't mean we've totally failed. That don't mean any of that. That means we know who we can go to get some help. And Jesus said, I am a present help in time of trouble. Amen. He expects us to call upon Him. He just don't want us to be fearful.
Amen.
Amen. The Bible said, He said, O thou. Immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?
Amen.
Why did you doubt, Peter? You know, that's the reason why I feel like that He was so close. You know, maybe just an arm's reach away. But he said, why did you doubt? I mean, I know I'm just reading this into that, but I mean, it's almost like you know, your child or a good close friend of yours, and something happens, they mess up, or they, you know, kind of discourage you, dishearten you in some way. Why did you do that? And it's like Jesus was asking, why? Why did you do that? Why did you not have the faith? I mean, you were that close. You literally walked on water. And it wasn't for the fact that he could say, I walked on water. He wanted to go be with Jesus.
Amen.
And I wonder how many of us here tonight want to be with Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, we want to have that close communion and fellowship with him. And it doesn't matter what's going on, whether the storms are raging or whether it's calm and peaceful. It doesn't matter if anybody else wants to have God or not. But we want Jesus. Do we? He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, I never looked at it this way. One of the commentators said that he grabbed Peter by the hand, they walked hand in hand on the water back to the ship. I always kind of felt like the Lord picked him up and packed him to the ship. Now, who's right or wrong, it doesn't really matter. They both got back to the ship. But here's the thought. The Bible said when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. The storm was still raging. Whether he walked hand in hand with Christ, or whether Christ carried him, it doesn't really matter, church. The storm can be raging all it wants to, but when you get to Christ, it doesn't really matter. You're not concerned with the storm then. You're not looking at the winds and the waves when you got a hold of him or he's got a hold of you. Let me put it that way. Amen. Whether it be he's holding your hand or whether it be he's carrying you. It doesn't really matter. When that storm is there and it's raging, you don't notice that storm when he's got a hold of you. The Bible said that they went back to the ship. And then notice what happened. In verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. They came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Let me ask you something tonight, church. Has he inspired worship in you? When the storm is over,
amen.
When the storm is raging, it's kind of hard to shout and praise God sometimes, honestly. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I'm just saying sometimes it's kind of hard to. But when the storm is over and we're back in the ship, safe with the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to at least just take a moment and worship Him.
Amen.
And thank God for what He's done in our life.
Amen.
I hope I've said something to help you tonight. Where is Jesus at in your storm? Let's stand.